Friends, Scripture gives us words of life that, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, lead us to the word of life. Let us listen then to these words and for that word in this lesson. Now, when the day of Pentecost had come, the disciples were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard the disciples speaking in the native language of each. Amazed, astonished, the people asked, "Are not these who are speaking Galileans? How is it then that we hear each of us in our own native tongue? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews, proselytes, Cretans, Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'Those disciples, they're filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the people, saying, 'Men of Judea, all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, we are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, no, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In these last days, it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. Then anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" Friends, this is the word of God, and it can be trusted. Just about the last big trip I took before our daughter Grace was born was when I went as a school chaperone on a 2-week trip to Greece. Liz was very pregnant and wasn't really delighted that I was going on this trip. And I think I've talked about the trip before. Mostly it was great. But I don't think I've spoken about the time when we got lost, which was not so great. We were in Athens. It was a Sunday afternoon. The museums are mostly closed on Sundays in Athens. We'd already seen the Parthenon. We'd already shopped for souvenirs on the Plaka. The hotel wasn't the kind of hotel that had a pool or Wi-Fi. It was too early for a nap. And so after a trip to see the forlorn ghost town that had been the Olympic Village at the 2004 Games, we got persuaded to have our bus driver drop us off at an amusement park, which was somewhere between the village and our hotel. Well, that didn't turn out to be much of a park either, and it didn't turn out to be amusing for all that long. After about 90 minutes, the other chaperones and I noticed that the kids in our group were just sort of aimlessly sitting at a picnic table. Now, When you're a chaperone for teenagers, you learn that this is when you have your swiftly closing window before mayhem ensues. And it was only then, of course, as we are beginning to reckon with the notion that mayhem might be about to ensue, that we realized we had not made arrangements for getting picked up. A couple of phone calls later, it turned out the bus driver was already in Piraeus, spending the rest of the afternoon with his mother. She had cooked for him, he explained. And apparently, if you are a bus driver with a mother in Piraeus, that is all you need to say. He said, though, he would be eager to see us bright and early tomorrow morning as agreed to in our contract. And it's then that being in a foreign country really starts to dawn on you. It's then when you realize, when you try to hail what you think is a cab and realize either that it isn't a cab or this is a place where you're not supposed to hail cabs. It's then that you realize that the only signs you actually understand, because the letters are all different, is the sign with the Nike swoosh on it, or maybe the one with the Greek yogurt, although the letters are messed up and you can't be entirely sure. But other than that, you got nothing. It's then that you realize, of course, that you don't really know how many drachmas there are to the dollar. And you sort of find yourself on the verge of doing the thing that all the guidebooks everywhere tell Americans to never, ever, ever do, which is stand in the road and start waving money around and hope someone will stop. And if you're the chaperone, well, of course, you realize that on top of all that, the kids are watching. Well, we finally did make it back to the Plaka. It took us 4 hours. We got a radio taxi to a subway. And, of course, we couldn't read any of the maps in the subway. So the only picture that they had of anything we recognized was a picture of the Greek Parliament building. And we were like, well, we'll just go there. Well, that's 40 minutes by walk to the Plaka, which we did. When we got back to the hotel, the concierge was about to call the U.S. Marines to come in and find us. And we explained where we were, and she got this look on her face. She went and she picked out a map, and she pointed to the amusement park and pointed to the hotel, which was a simple 15-minute walk separate. Has that ever happened to you? That sense of being lost, that I think it's happened to just about everybody more or less somewhere, because you don't need to be lost in Athens to know what it's like to be lost in a foreign country, a place where you don't recognize the landmarks and don't speak the language and aren't really sure whom to trust. I mean, that's sort of adult life right there, isn't it? I was visiting someone years ago in Greenwich Hospital, and she said that while she felt she was getting excellent care, her husband seemed quite pleased with how well she was doing. She couldn't help but feel like there was something that they all weren't telling her. That sense of not being sure can take so many forms in our lives. There are all kinds of dislocation in this world that we might name. And that's why this morning's scripture is so important for us, because in a world where it can be so easy to feel lost, the story of Pentecost is a story of what it means to be found. In a world that can feel so bewildering and so foreign, the story of Pentecost is a story about hearing someone speak your own language. And that's such an important story. Some 50 days after Passover, 49 days after Easter, back in Jerusalem, the remaining disciples are gathered in a room once again, and all of a sudden a great wind blows through the building. and tongues of fire appear over all of their heads, and they begin to speak, and a crowd gathers. And though it's ancient Jerusalem, it's very much like a crowd in Times Square today, you know, with some locals and then this vast collection of everybody else, believers and unbelievers. People there to make a buck and people there to be pilgrims. Enemies, friends, people who know how to hail a cab and people who are just sort of standing there with cameras around their necks looking utterly overwhelmed by it all. But when the disciples begin speaking, everyone in the crowd hears their own language. It is as if this message Peter is delivering is being given just to them. The address is personal. And yet the point is universal, because Pentecost is a vision of the world. It starts with a vision of a world previously broken into tribes and nations and languages, and into the perspectives that come with a particular kind of place in the world. Except now the world is being reunited, reunified into one human family through the work of the Holy Spirit. There used to be a phrase that came right at the end of the old marriage service. As part of the declaration of marriage, the pastor would say, "And those whom God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." And at Pentecost, something like that is at work again. Because the meaning of Pentecost is that God is rejoining what sin, what brokenness have put asunder. God is rejoining what indifference has put asunder, what grief and loneliness and confusion have put asunder. In a world where so many feel so lost, Pentecost represents God's unwavering desire to find us, to speak to us in words we know, and to welcome us home again. And that is a powerful message to the world. Help is on the way. Hope is on the way. And for the church, there is a further aspect to that message. Because for us as the church, Pentecost is a powerful reminder that God was calling the disciples again, and that God is calling us again to be the people God uses to carry out his work. So if the world is to be reunited, reunified, that doesn't mean that God is the one who's planning on doing all the driving. God isn't planning on doing all the driving while we merrily ride shotgun and play with the radio until we reach our destination. It means instead that God has called the church to take the wheel, to lead the charge, to be agents of that redemptive work that he calls us to join him in. You and I are called to join that work. And so where there is pain, where there is injustice, where there is confusion or loneliness or despair, wherever anyone has come to feel lost or a stranger in a strange land, we are called, each of us, to be right there. It's not easy work. It's no accident that the color of Pentecost is red. Red is the color of fire, also the color of martyrdom, because the world's brokenness is real, and it doesn't just go away with the first gentle overture. But for everyone who's found, everyone who's healed, everyone who finds a way forward out of brokenness, there is new life and new hope and new joy, new friendship that will last into eternity itself. On Pentecost, the church began to recognize its call to leave that little room where the faithful were holed up and go out into the world, boldly proclaiming the message of God's love. And so today we remember that God's vision for the world is that somehow, if we open ourselves to that love, we will find God's purpose for ourselves, and ultimately the whole creation will come to find its way. The promise of Pentecost then is that if we do, imperfect as we are, still on the journey as we are, even so, those who are lost, huddled by the side of the road, will be able to look to us and begin to find their own way too. Until that day when at last we all get where we're meant to go. Let us pray. Oh God, you have given us so much, and the blessing of your Spirit is ever with us to guide us, if we will but listen. Help us to be those who know that whenever we look to you, we can never be lost. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.